Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and captains, the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together until the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Or in today's context, "nor worship the rainbow image which thou hast set up." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would grant abundance of grace to your people, to me as a minister of the word, knowing, Lord, my own failings, knowing, Lord, my own sinfulness, and my own need, the desperate need of grace, the grace of God, that every man, woman, boy, and girl across the universe needs. Lord, I pray that this morning as I stand for the first time in a nation that is declared for all of its people that marriage is no longer marriage. Marriage is something redefined. Not according to God's word, but according to the dictates and the whims and the fury of the hour. Lord, my heart is grieved for our nation. My heart is grieved for the lack of basic biblical understanding by so many who profess to be Christians who have swallowed a lie. I pray, Father, this morning that as a congregation we would heed the word of God, and I pray that you would allow me to be able to proclaim your word in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that it would be in the right spirit, speaking the truth in love, and yet not equating grace with a jellyfish, but recognizing that grace has a backbone. I pray, Father, that your people would be strengthened. I pray that they would not cower under the pressures that be, the social pressures found in social media, the social pressures found in their place of employment, the social pressures that are found in almost every sphere and context. Lord, help us to remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to be willing to be the three who, in the midst of throngs of people bowing down, stood up and stood out like sore thumbs. But Lord, help us to do it all in the spirit of Christ, that we would not use the devices of the enemy in the way in which we advance, but we would remember the power and the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ, which opens blind eyes, which takes out stony hearts and puts in hearts of flesh, that makes people brand new, regardless of what their sin may be. Lord, help us to remember the power is not in us, but it is in the Word. And that our faithfulness is not to a moment. Our faithfulness is to be stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the Word of truth that liveth and abideth forever. I pray that you would help us today to say yes and amen, not just within the confines of these walls, that we would not listen to the crowd around us that is telling us we have the freedom to worship and to have the beliefs we hold within these walls, but it can't affect anything else. They do not live by their own gospel. Help us to live by your gospel, and help us to permeate the world with salt and with light. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The psalmist David declared in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I believe that today is that day. Let us remember that as we worship the Lord today, that even when we are in times of darkness, even when we are in times of difficulty, that we can rejoice and praise the Lord because we serve the risen Savior. We serve the one who has conquered Satan, sin, and death in an ultimate sense. And though it may not feel like it in the present, He is bringing all the earth under His footstool. He is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the risen Savior who is unchanging. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of all of the universe. He's the Lord, to put it another way, of all of His creation, even the creation that's in rebellion to their Maker. It may feel at present from an earthly perspective that we are losing. We must trust the Lord that He is at work even in our lives during difficult times, even if it means our lives become more difficult, even if it means we lose the American dream and experience something more like akin to what we're reading about and studying in the book of Acts, where being a Christian was not something easy and popular. I think it is profound in God's providence. I'm preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday morning and the book of James on Sunday night that deals more with the personal Christian's suffering and the difficulty that we face. And in the book of Acts, we see the corporate suffering of the church. We see the work of the church and the fact that the work of the church and the power of the gospel was during the midst in the first century of very difficult times. There's not been one chapter we've read in the book of Acts that wasn't filled with the fact that there is in the midst of the progress of the gospel, it's in the midst of trying times. It was not in the midst of times where every Christian was experiencing the American dream. Now, for those of you who've been in our church very long, you know my agenda has not been to be the pastor of the certain party. My agenda has not been to be political in the sense of taking things from a political attack. My approach has always been through the power and work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, infiltrating and impacting the culture around us, and that has not changed. Some of you may have the idea that this is really a civil realm thing and we shouldn't even be addressing it in the church. And I would submit to you that there are biblical examples, including the one that I've just read to you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did stand. A preacher should have a voice in the midst of a culture. And by the way, even if the IRS says that we could lose our tax-exempt status for speaking the truth, we must rise up and speak. Hopefully our giving and worship was not just to get a tax write-off. Hopefully it was done in sincerity to the Lord. And while we have all those benefits, to God be the glory and use them. But if not, God has a higher calling for us. Say, what is this about? The United States Supreme Court has ruled that same-sex couples may exercise the fundamental right to marry in all states. Even though, if you look at the etymology of the word marry, they have no fundamental ability to do so. The court has made a decree. Even the four dissenting judges have stated very clearly that they are not acting on behalf of the Constitution. They are acting on behalf of their own ideals, which is not what the Supreme Court was called to fulfill. But my focus this morning is not going to be to read line by line. I will probably write about some of those things in the future. But I want you to understand our focus needs to be on the reality of this has come to pass. How must we respond now? Do we run and hide? No. Do we just fall down before them? No. We remember that our God has called us to be salt in a world that needs the saltiness of the Spirit of God. A world we're called to be light. We're not to hide it under a bushel, but to be a light set upon a high place. We are to shine the light of the gospel so that others may see and know the truth of our Lord and Savior. Now, some have written about the fact that homosexuality is just one of the sins among many other sins, included in list of other sins. And I would agree, homosexuality is not the only sin that we are against because God is against them. We should be against the very sins that we struggle with in our own life. There is a distinction, there is an exception, and a reason why this should be parsed out and dealt with very specifically. And the reason is this: all of those sins in those lists are not legislated by the government. It has been over 40 years since abortion was brought into this country and legalized, not since it was brought into this country, but since it was legalized in this country. And guess what? There are many people who are conservative ideologically in many other ways that are telling Christians it's time to shut up about this whole abortion thing. It's a fight not worth fighting anymore. We have other things to do. And the reality is we must not be quiet about that, because when does it become 43 years, 45 years, 50 years, 100 years? When does it become right to slaughter en masse? When can we shut up about the murder of the innocent? So what is it doing to speak up about it? It's continuing to be salt. It's continuing to be light. And maybe, just maybe, it's stemming the tide from them saying, you know what, we have these children born that are unwanted. And, you know, as long as it's under 4 years old when they really can't do anything anyway, we might as well just be able to have the right to just snuff them out. Oh, we had a child born, one of these children that is unwanted by the world, maybe a child, as many children are in this room, born with special needs. And the powers that be say, whoosh. Or how about the elderly? They've already made progress in this regards to the assisted suicide that we are also against. Now, the mindset of the world is it's individual rights. It's individual. Whatever they want to do is okay. We did not form a nation, and we don't believe that God has called us to be a people just about individual rights. We are to be a preserving agent in the world. And the things that are wrong in the world, we should be against because they hurt God's creation. They hurt the people even that are practicing the sins. But soon it will go if we stop standing, and maybe even if we do, it may be that God allows it as a chastisement and punishment on our people. But assisted suicide, say it doesn't affect anybody. Suicide always affects people. But now, what about just taking all the gray hairs? We have a new Social Security plan. And it's no laughing matter. Because those that are in the midst of strength and power and do not respect those of aged maturity, the same people that would say that child that's a child in the womb, as long as the person wants it, and it's not a child in the womb if they don't want it, have the same ideology about the elderly. And it may come more subtly, as in, we just don't give them the care they need. It's not just about homosexuality. This is not the only thing we stand against, but when they do legislate sin, when they do legislate that which God hates, we must be vocal about it. We must make a stand. This is not a time for believers to run and hide, and it is certainly not a time to bow down to the powers that be. It is a time for men of God all over the nation to rise up and declare before the people that they shepherd, the people that are not theirs, the people that are God's, and to say, we must not bow down. I have said for many years, and even was reminded of it, a young man, Pastor Jason Saling, that I trained for the ministry, sent me a message on Friday when I was in class in Bellingham, Washington, taking some training. And he said, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And then he told me, you said, when this comes into effect, every true man of God in the nation will speak to this issue. The sermons they've prepared will be scrapped, and they will rise up, and they will speak the truth in love. And I said, Jason, I have not forgotten the commitment that I made to the congregation. That day has come. The day has come to herald the unchanging word and what it has to say about his unaltered plan for marriage. Let me just go on record by saying what they have now declared to be marriage is by no means marriage. And it is by no means the definition that we have had in civilization since the Garden of Eden with regards to what marriage is. I looked it up on the iPad dictionary yesterday for the first time. And for the first time, I found the real definition of marriage. You know, in definitions, the most prominent one is at the top, and the least prominent one is the archaic one at the bottom. And we've already gone from being prominent one day to archaic the next. And for the first time, I read the horrid words, and not horrid in that it is the right example of marriage, but horrid in that it has been declared this opposite sex marriage. Because somebody redefines something doesn't mean it's changed. If I stand and tell you this morning that my suit is black, do you like my black suit? This is my new black suit. My children bought it for me. You who have any semblance and are consciousness, you who have any, you know, simple understanding, that the smallest of babes that can speak should rise up and say, your suit's not black. You silly pastor, your suit's kind of cream, tan or something. But I know this. Whatever it is, it's not black. And what we have allowed is people who have rejected God to lead the people and to say, you like my black suit? It's a black suit. Doesn't matter whether it's your gender identity, whether it's your ethnic identity. Today, you can self-define, and it is the law. Unless you self-define by what nature says, and then you're just crazy. That's not a cream suit. We must not bow down. The institution which God has created, established in the Garden of Eden before any civil government ever existed. Please hear me. Marriage is something that God established before there was ever a civil government. Marriage was established in tandem with the worship and the unity that we have, the communion that we have with God before anything else existed. Marriage existed before the fall. Marriage is something that is instituted by God, and it is sustained by God. And marriage, according to the Bible, will always be the true picture of marriage. It will always be the true essence of marriage, no matter what people do to redefine it. You can put words on it, traditional marriage. You can add descriptive terminology. But the reality is, according to God, it's simply marriage. It is wedlock. It is the uniting of two individuals, a man and a woman, created specifically and uniquely, spiritually and emotionally and anatomically to be united together in a union. Adam and Eve were from the beginning in God's created order. In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter number 1, you say, well, Pastor, you're starting from a point where they don't even believe. Yeah, that's part of the issue. And by the way, if I could just stop here and just say, if you've bitten onto the lie of evolution, you've bitten onto the same lie that leads to, this is black. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And we've been given dominion over all of the animal kingdom. Which, by the way, it's interesting, in the same culture of death to children, we have a culture that's exalting the presence and the glory of animals. It is not a coincidence. And I believe you should regard the life of your beast, but stop calling it your child. That was not in my notes, but it's true. So God created man in his own image. Man is created differently than all of the animal kingdom. We are created in the imago Dei. The image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Both made in the image and likeness of God. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God created marriage through giving Eve to Adam. It came by the sacrifice of giving up the rib that God had taken from him, and God formed Eve and brought Eve to Adam, and they two were one flesh. They were created distinctly different, and yet both image bearers of God, made to be united one with another. This was God's glorious plan. In Genesis chapter 2, when it fills out the events of chapter 1 and the end latter part, it says, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But unto Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Biblical marriage has not changed, will not change. Biblical marriage, by God's original design, is with one man and one woman. Uniquely designed to be united, to be wed, to be married. Anybody who's ever been a plumber, anybody who's ever worked in mechanics understands this. Right? Anybody who's ever been married understands this. It's written into the whole fiber of culture. There are things that are wedded together, that are married together. They're made to be united emotionally and in the sexual union as well as spiritually united in Christ. This marriage is also something unique, and that the very first command is given to marriage. And you have heard, if you've been watching the news, if you've been following along at all, you've heard that marriage is not about children. Marriage is about two people loving one another. And I would be the first one to say that not everyone who marries is blessed with children. That is something, if everyone trusts in the Lord, it is something that is in God's hands. That doesn't make them any less married. And yet the normative pattern of marriage is that there are children born to that marriage. It is the possibility, if you will, of procreation, something that is impossible in homosexual relationships. These are the untouchable things. You cannot say, even in a kind, loving spirit, logical things like that without being shouted down about. That's not what marriage is about. You puritanical thinker, you just think that sexual intimacy is about procreation. I do not. I believe it's about pleasure and about glory, the glory of God, the undefiled glory of God within the confines of the marriage bed, as Hebrews tells us. And yet, the first command given to man with regards to the conduct of their marriage was this, that they were to be fruitful and multiply. This is God's order for marriage, and we cannot remove the blessing of children. Listen, you think about the asinine reasoning of the culture that we live in. Every single individual who's fighting for and demanding the rights of homosexual marriage have come from one man and one woman. Whether they were married or not is a different situation, but every one of them has come because of the procreation of a man and a woman. And I would add, even in the midst of the wrong kind of relationship, no child ever comes into existence without the ordination of God. If you believe that life begins at conception, it is God alone that brings that conception, working through the instrumentality of man and woman in sexual union. All in marriage without shame. This is God's natural order for marriage. We should not be shaken from this foundation of marriage because of five Supreme Court justices that have just crowned themselves kings over our country, who believe they alone are sovereign over the most foundational institution, not for America, but for all of human civilization and throughout all of human history. No human court has the power or authority to redefine marriage. And the verdict of Friday by the U.S. Supreme Court does not change the God-ordained reality of marriage, nor does it change my position on marriage. Proverbs 21:30 says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Will not stand. Daniel 4:35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, Why, what doest thou?" This is the word of the Lord. This is not the word of Craig Houston. This is, by the way, as a citizen of our country, I hope you understand something. As a citizen of our nation, if I say I'm going to take my shepherd pastor hat off and I'm a citizen of this nation and the concern I have for a country that I've loved and things of the nature that I do love, that these are different issues and different reasoning as far as the political nature of the situation. That's a different stand. That's a different battle. It's connected, but it is not as important. Because in reality, we need to remember something, that we, in the totality of our life, we are pilgrims here. We are sojourners here. This world is not our home. What does the song say? We're just a passing through. It doesn't mean we're not to take responsibility for the things that we do and say and how we believe here. It doesn't mean that we as citizens shouldn't desire to preserve a republic that has had some, in its past, had some good foundation. It doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to stand there in the political realm. And yet that pales in comparison to us as a people worshiping the one true God to say, we will not bow down. We won't bow down to anyone but God. Marriage has been given a new name, but it is the same abomination that they have tried to change the name of. I've said nothing to this point in the flurry of social media, not because that's the most important realm. And I'm referencing it because I do believe it is important in the culture, the context of especially young people. It's because I wanted to speak here first. And I wanted to try to reason with you. To say, don't swallow the pill that to say anything is mean-spirited. Don't swallow the lies that our culture is feeding you. Don't even swallow the pills that some Christians are trying to give to basically say, we just need to turn the other cheek. This is not a turning the other cheek kind of situation. Turning the other cheek is an illustration that is so frequently misused. It has to do with a personal offense. If you're offended in a personal way for the sake of the gospel, then turn the other cheek. If your family's being attacked in your house, you don't turn the other cheek. But two separate things. Please understand that. And in our culture, we need to understand we're not the ones being judgmental. We're the ones standing on the truth and the authority of history. And if today I'm a bigot, hateful, spiteful, even though I'm not, because I stand with all of human history, and I stand with the God who's the creator of the universe, then let them say what they will. Don't think this is just a civil matter. Christians need to stop being so homophobic and just understand this is just a civil matter. This doesn't change our convictions at all. In the past few months, it was actually just a little over a month ago, I got to meet a baker who would tell you different. I got to meet a florist who would tell you different. I got to meet a pizza shop owner that would tell you different. And I was there preaching in the rotunda of our capital when our state legalized same-sex marriage. I heard them say, this won't affect people who don't want to partake. And now even the Supreme Court Chief Justice says, pastors, churches, everyone is in danger. And we will not be shaken. We will not bow down. Same-sex marriage is a mirage, not a marriage. Leviticus 18:22, yes, I know it's in the Old Testament, and yes, it's still the Bible. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. All sins are equal in their condemnation as far as a standing before God. All sins are not equal in their level of abomination or even in their legal impact that people have or the punishments that they would face. We turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. I know it's warm in here, but it's not as hot as the burning fiery furnace. Romans chapter 1. This is, by the way, in the New Testament. Say, why would you say such things? Because many people who are Christians who try to argue that that was the Old Testament and God's now a warm, cuddly, purple dinosaur have misrepresented him. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to come back to verses 16 and 17, so don't think for a minute that I have forgotten the power of the gospel to change the hearts and the minds and the lives of the vilest of sinners, as Paul would have said, the chiefest of sinners, who he was, the sinners who we are. I haven't forgotten that. Please don't forget that. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, they hold it for convenience sake, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but because vain it became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, these people in the world, they're not dumb people. I marvel. It's even been almost you're reading the newspaper and some of the same article, one article here on one subject of same-sex marriage and Bruce Jenner's and people defining themselves by a different race. And over here, there's articles of people learning more about the depth of DNA, which always tells what that person really is. Written by God. And yet those two things, they don't compute. Because one is a personal, individual, right decision of their mind. And it can negate and surpass any evidence of true science. It says, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This means, this is talking about to vile uncleanness, to wicked homosexual sin and other sins as well. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. So these are the words of God. These aren't the words of Craig Houston. And you have to read this. You have to understand this. God, in his wrath, in his judgment, brings a self-contained punishment for sin. He gives them what they want, and in that is the punishment. For For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. This is talking about in the sexual realm. And I know we're in a mixed audience, but beloved, please, you're going to hear worse than this, and your kids are going to hear worse than this in the world in which they live and are going to grow up. They left the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet, which was deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the word of the Lord. This is the New Testament. And it's horribly sad to see men blinded by their own sin. To convince themselves something they know is wrong is right. And it only leads to more grave sin. And I can say with Paul, even in this regard, and such were some of you, trapped in the same lie. Adulterers, liars, homosexuals, thieves. You know what? The list of sins includes us all. But you were washed by the blood of Christ. And you weren't washed saying, I want Jesus, but I want to keep my sin. You were washed when you confessed it as sin and you repented and turned to God. And that now, even though you still battle with sin, you hate the sin that you once loved. And by the way, just so you understand, in the last 6 years of my ministry here at Westside Baptist Church, I've been here for 13 years, there have been multiple people that I've counseled, even people that have been a part of our church and are a part of our church, who have battled this very sin. And you know what they've found? Love and truth. Don't think for a moment that because we stand strong on biblical marriage that we become unkind to people who are lost and in darkness. But we must realize God hasn't changed. Hashtag that. Jude says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strained flesh and are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Where did the term Sodomite come from in the first place? You say that was homophobic. It's in the Bible many, many times. It's where we get the example from Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, do you know that it only took 18 chapters? And I know that's not telling the history. 18 chapters in the book of Genesis before men who knew the created order were defiling themselves with themselves. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." That's a word for homosexuality. There's multiple words in the Greek language. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Again, another term from the Greek. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If people remain in their sin and refuse and reject the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment that they deserve for their sin, and that is the wrath of God, worthy of death. Don't for a minute interpret that to mean Christians have any business in fulfilling that. It is ludicrous. Our business is to seek to spare them from the certain judgment. Who? Just people who are trapped in the sin, the bondage, the blindness of homosexuality? No. But those trapped in drunkenness and idolatry and adultery and covetousness, we need to have a heart to bring the gospel to the people who are broken and lost. I began by reading Daniel chapter 3. And I want you to take your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 3. The text that I really wanted to share follows the passage that I've already read. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse number 13, this is after they've been confronted and they've been told, you need to worship the golden image or you're going to go into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king." Can I just tell you, right now, what you see happening in our country is a culture of rage, and you see a snowball effect of people having immediate change on many different areas. It's mob rule led by a king. "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He's mocking God. "And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar," can I just interpret here and just say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king on planet earth during this present time, who has all supreme power, unimaginable as far as the world is concerned. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." They didn't say, "Let us pray about the answer." They didn't say, "Let us consult what is popular and acceptable." They didn't say, "Let us check with human resources." They said, "We won't bow down. We know our God is able to deliver us." But listen to these words in verse number 18. But if not, "be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." But if not. What does this mean? What does this mean? It means that they believed that their God was very able to deliver them from the fiery furnace in that present moment, and yet they trusted that God, even if he chose not to deliver them in that present moment, he was still a good and a faithful God, and he would deliver them. Psalm 103 promises that. He heals of all of our diseases. He forgives all of our iniquities. He delivers us from the power of Satan, sin, and death through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't bow down. And the response was not, you know, we're really a tolerant nation, so you can have your opinion, it's okay. Nebuchadnezzar believed in the intolerance of tolerance. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They didn't get a pass. They didn't get to continue the American dream. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Who was with them in the fire? It was Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come into existence until the New Testament. You don't understand Jesus. He is the self-existent one. He is God, and he made himself manifest in the flesh, but the Son of God has always been and will always be. He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one who designed and ordered marriage, and he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the midst of the fire, and he will be with you. Amen. And you will be delivered. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. He had a change of tune, didn't he? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, and being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. God protected them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. See, that doesn't sound very Christian. He's not a Christian. This is Nebuchadnezzar. That was normative for him. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. They became the new Supreme Court justices. We must not bow down. I know I began with a provocative statement. To put specifically, we must not bow down to the rainbow image which the world has set up. I stepped on the ferry. I pulled up to the ferry landing, coming from Bellingham late Friday night, hoping to make the boat. Was one of the last cars on. And as soon as I pulled up, I saw the rainbow flag waving on top of the state-owned ferry system. And I asked the guy, I said, what in the world does the rainbow flag have being on top of the state ferry? It's a private entity. The LGBT is a private organization. You know what? I want the Christian flag on there next week. The Kiwanis should demand that the Kiwanis flag fly. And every other institution should demand the equal opportunity. But then I'm digressing into personal kind of political thought process. Okay? But that's not where the greatest victory is. By the way, the White House shone all night with the rainbow colors all in front, lighting the White House. And I thought we weren't supposed to be about separating out certain groups. When you think about not bowing down, just know it may come with a cost. I'll be honest with you, the first place it's going to hit is going to be economic. I'm not saying go be foolish. We're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and yet we can't be forced to say yay to something that we believe is nay. Think of the price that others have paid for the faith. Think of the John the Baptist who lost his head. What did that preacher do? Confronted sexual immorality of Herod, wanting his brother's wife's daughter. Daniel. If Daniel lived in today's Christian culture, you know what the advice would be? You know, it just would have been so much better. Daniel was in such a prominent place of leadership. It would have been so much better if he just closed the window shades. He could still pray. God would know he was there. And yet Daniel went as he had done before time, 3 times a day to pray. And his punishment, a lion's den. He did. He played with kiddie toys all night long. Stephen gave his life for the sake of the gospel. James the apostle, we learned even just 2 weeks ago, the brother of John, the son, one of the sons of thunder, lost his head for the name of Jesus Christ. And we are unwilling to be unfriended by a few people with screens with rainbows over their faces. And by the way, if you look on my Facebook page, you'll find there are friends who have rainbow faces. And I'm not unfriending them for one reason, because they're almost all people from my high school days, people that I care about, people who I want to be a light to. And if they unfriend me, so be it. This isn't about Facebook. It's about the truth. But I want to have that as a vehicle for gracious, godly, true speech. But do you remember in Acts 5? One of the things that Peter said, I missed a page. This is a very important Sunday. I hope you understand that. We'll get back to Peter in just a minute. My question is this: what price will you be willing to pay? I'm going to give you some instructions. I'm going to go through these in a very rapid succession. At all cost, we must trust God's word. Don't trust Craig Houston. Trust God's word. And if I'm preaching God's word, say yes and amen and trust God's word. We are to preach the lively oracles of God. God has designed marriage. God has defined marriage. God has a defense of marriage. And in one way, the defense of marriage that God wants is for you who are married to continue to follow in obedience God's glorious plan, to seek not to divorce, to seek to live in righteousness and godliness and honor, to seek to raise up a godly generation, to train your children and your children's children to love and honor the Lord. That is the greatest weapon against the culture that we're in. Armed with the gospel. You understand, we are in the midst of a cultural battle, and the same people who want to kill all the babies are wanting marriages that don't make them. Let us be found faithful and have a long view. I know somebody's bound to say, well, they can adopt and all these things. I'm talking about in the general pattern of life. Be found faithful. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. We're going to be at the place of judgment. Do you understand? And I'm not trying to be super like this is going to happen tomorrow, but you know, everything that's happened in this agenda has happened rather rapidly. Case in point, we had a Boy Scout troop until they determined that they were going to allow homosexual Boy Scouts to join. They said, we will never change having homosexual leaders. It's been less than 2 years. It's already changed. They will not stop. So we must stand. Trust God's word. Remember, we're going to be judged. And I'll be honest with you, and this is where I want to say this, and I'm not trying to sound like I'm going to be a martyr, but the reality of it is, my wife and I's first thought is, please hear me, is what's it going to be like when you're behind bars? So that'll never happen. This is America. When the mob is at rule, things change really fast. And I don't think it'll be tomorrow. But I think even when you speak the truth in love, if it's deemed hate speech, you will be gone after. And even the Chief Justice said it's a reality. So we must stand boldly. How do we stand? What are our weapons? Ephesians chapter 6. Our weapons are clearly spiritual. Our weapons are clearly using God's word, not our own words. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what? Say it together. Stand, therefore. And having done all to stand, let's say it together. Having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, faith in God, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We must stand boldly, recognizing that our warfare is spiritual in nature. Our warfare is going to be a warfare of ideology. One's based on the word of God and one based out of the mind of man. And whether it's to be continue to be against the legislated sin of the murder of the unborn, or whether it's to be against the legislated sin, if they come up with it, of the killing of the elderly or those who are mentally handicapped in any way, shape, or form, we are going to stand against it, just as we are going to continue to stand against the redefinition of something called same-sex mirage. What are the equipping tools that we've been given? It says in verse number 18, we must pray. This is an area where Pastor Casey and myself both, we know this is something that's been spoken about and taught even in recent days about how we as a church need to become a greater people of prayer. We need to fall on our knees before we're falling before being forced to forced down to fall before kings with our heads off. Say, this is extreme. This is America. I'm speaking even in metaphorical terms to some degree. But it could be a reality in the future. And we need to pray. Judgment begins in the house of God. We need to be a people who pray and ask God to forgive our sin. Seek to walk in righteousness. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19 says, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." This is true for all of us, but in the context of this passage of Scripture, Paul is asking that for himself. And I want to say, as your pastor, as your preacher, I pray that you will pray for me to be faithful to continue to preach the Word of God. I pray that you will understand if we continue to stand and some people find another place to be. Because they think we're out of step with the times. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 1:16-17 says very clearly, Paul, remember the context. Remember this, is important for us as Americans. Like, Christianity in America is a bumper sticker, a coffee mug with a cute little cat that says, just hang in there, things like that. That's kind of the Christianity of America, right? Paul was a pastor in Rome. You know much of your Roman history? Okay, do you know much of movie history? Maybe we might. You've heard of gladiators? Rome, okay? People being slaughtered? Christians. Rome. Pagan to the core. Sexual immorality in every regard, including rampant homosexuality, lauded in the culture. Rome. Paul is there. What's he there for? Why wasn't he running to the hills? Why wasn't he finding some safe country to be in? Because he was there to proclaim the gospel that changes people, that changes me, that changes you. The change changes all who would come to faith in Christ. Paul says this. He says, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant," verse number 13. "For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Look up the etymology, the definition of barbarians. In the Bible, look at the Greek. These are not nice people. Like, barbarian is what you think, only worse. "Both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready. I'm prepared for this. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as is written, the just shall live by faith." Live by faith in the midst of the Roman culture. Live by faith in the midst of an American culture that is changing rapidly. To live by faith and to share the glorious good news of the gospel. Desiring that in the future there would be more people who were broken in sin of all kinds. Filling the pews. Raising their hands in praise to say, "I've been washed by the blood of Christ." We must remember to not be ashamed of the gospel. Young people in particular, we live in a biblically illiterate nation. And I'm talking about amongst Christians, and it's widely known. I just came from a seminar at Logos Bible Software. They were talking about this is a biblically illiterate generation. They're trying to stem the tide, change the direction. So a lot of the people that profess to be Christians that are saying things really proudly don't really know what the Bible teaches. We must remember we are pilgrims here. 6:20 of Ephesians says we are ambassadors in bonds. Who are the chains to? We're bound to Christ. We're His servants. Hebrews says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and we were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as of strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. We must remember in the end, we have a call to obey God rather than man. I love our country. And as a boy growing up, as a citizen, I want you to know I grew up loving, cherishing our country, not understanding all of the country's ways. And I still love and cherish our country. But our country ought not to be worshipped. And we need to understand something. In the Bible, we have Romans 13. We're supposed to obey every ordinance of man as long as it doesn't cause us to go against God. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, we are coming into the season, the era of life in America, that there may be times where you have to be civilly disobedient to be in a right standing with God. I'm not talking about anarchy. I'm talking about right stand before God. You say, well, that's just wrong. We should always be obedient to our country. Let God sort it out. Was Daniel? Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did God still bless them in the land they were at? I think the reason I use those illustrations is because they're a beautiful example of how they can be raised up into a place of authority by doing right in all the things that they could do right and doing it with the kind of ethic that God's people should do it. And yet when they're put to the test, they will not bow down. That should be us. That should be us. Peter said in Acts 5:29, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There are times that require us to disregard the king, to obey the King of Kings. And beloved, this is one of those times. We must follow the example and be faithful citizens in all that we can, but then be willing to go into the lion's den. Be willing to be cast into the burning, fiery furnace, standing on the truth of God's word. Say, just for marriage? Not just marriage. Please hear me in this last thing. Not just marriage, but what marriage represents. See, ultimately, marriage is not about just a man and a woman. Marriage has been put on the planet as a testimony to Christ and His church. The end of Ephesians 5 says this, speaking of marriage, this is a great mystery. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. All these things. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Your marriage is not first and foremost about you. Your marriage is first and foremost about the gospel being displayed to the world that is around us. Remember, Christ wins. Matthew 16:18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.